Continuing our series on the week, and we are talking about the cleansing of the temple today. Now, I would argue that this is probably one of the most misunderstood and misdiagnosed passages in the New Testament. This has been used for a variety of things. For example, if you've ever heard the church can't have a yard sale because Jesus cleansed the temple. That's not what this text is about. And by the way, churches have, that's been used and said 100,000 times in history. That's not what this text is about. So we're going to be looking at the Matthew version of this text. This story actually appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does not cover this. John covers the first cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but not this one, which is kind of interesting. But we're going to look at the Matthew version today because it's got a little more detail. So we have Jesus has been anointed at Bethany. We've talked about that. Now he's come into Jerusalem. And we've talked about that in the triumphal entry. And so now he goes to the temple, and we're going to cover this text today. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 16 is our text for today. It says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves." Okay. Now, this is a really interesting version of Jesus that we don't see a lot in the New Testament. When you normally think of Jesus in the New Testament, how do you picture Jesus? You see love, right? You think of love. You think of him being the blessed is the meek guy, right? That's kind of where we go with Jesus. He is loving. He is sweet. He is kind-hearted. He wants to heal people. He's always doing nice stuff. And now he rolls up into the temple and starts flipping tables. Now, have any of you ever seen someone flip a table? That's high entertainment. When you get somebody who is so angry. Now, imagine you roll up one day into Ruby Tuesdays. And you have the fortune of having either Amelia or Sam waiting on you at Ruby Tuesdays. And everything goes wrong. And it's not their fault. I'll go ahead and put that out there. Not their fault. But any of you ever gone to a restaurant and your food wasn't right? It came out, it was either not what you ordered, or it was undercooked, or it was overcooked, and it wasn't right. Now some of you are the kind of people who are like, you know what, I'm paying for this, I want it like I want it, and you're going to send it back, and you're going to demand they bring you the right thing with no idea what they're doing to your food in the kitchen because you've irritated them. Some of you are the kind of people who will go, you know what, it's not that big a deal. It's a little more well done than I like, but I can eat it. Some of you don't want to cause a problem and you'll just eat it the way they bring it to you. Any of you like that in here? A few of you? Okay. How many of you are the kind of person that's going to stand up and just flip the table over? It's not what I asked for. And just start screaming in the restaurant. A couple of you. There's a couple of you in here I could picture doing that. I'm not going to name names. You know probably who you are. I want you to think about this image. Jesus does not walk into the temple. There is nothing in any of the stories that suggests that Jesus walks into the temple and kindly or politely ask these people to leave. None of the three Gospels give any indication that Jesus walks in and goes, "Hey, before I lose my temper, would you guys kindly take your stuff and go?" Nothing says that. It says he entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Now, I want to get into some of the technical aspects of what's happening here. It is important to understand that the temple was the central seat of sacrifice in Judaism. If you were going to offer a sacrifice, one of the main places you would go was you would go to the temple in Jerusalem. This was the place. And what makes the temple in Jerusalem important? What makes it different than any other place of worship in Israel? There are synagogues scattered throughout Israel, but what makes the temple special? What? It's where the presence of God dwells. Now, by this time, we're not sure if the ark is still there, but we know this is where the Holy of Holies is. This is where God's presence dwells. His presence doesn't dwell in any other religious building anywhere in Israel. No synagogues, no places of worship or places of study. The temple is where God's presence dwells. It is his physical manifestation in Israel is in the temple in the Holy of Holies. Okay? So this is the place. Now, why are they conducting business in the temple? Now, I want you to imagine, first of all, that you need to go to the temple and you have to offer a sacrifice. Now, how many people in Israel do you think were too poor to generally have the animals necessary to sacrifice when the time for sacrifices came? And the answer is a good number of them. Or imagine you are traveling a significant distance to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. What is easier for you to do? Bring your animal with you all the way from where you're coming, or just purchase one when you get there. So what had happened over time is that an industry had been created of one of convenience and one to make it easier for people in Israel to offer their sacrifices. And so you had an industry that had arisen in the temple that was originally created as a convenience for the people to be able to worship. Now, is there anything wrong with that? So what's the problem? Well, here's where this thing goes wrong, okay? At some point in most enterprises, we'll use that word, in most enterprises, profit becomes more important than product. And all of us in here know examples of this. We've seen it in our own culture. And by the way, is this generally true in religion? It's very common for this to happen in religion. I looked this up just so I could mention this morning. I searched for quite some time to try to come up with an accurate number because I didn't want to give it an accurate number. And the best one I could find is that last year, the Christian music industry generated close to $1 billion in revenue. Now, is there anything wrong with Christian musicians getting paid to do their work? No. But how many of you would agree that there are probably people who are in it more for the money than the worship? Well, sure there are. And how do we know that? No, you don't get to say most because you don't know that. We don't know who is and who isn't, and I would never sit down and go, that guy's clearly in it for money, that guy's not. But you know what? We have had a series of Christian artists over the years who have left Christian music and then gone back and said, you know, I never actually was even a believer. That's happened a number of times. It is very easy in religion to create industries at some point where the revenue and the business becomes more important than the ministry. Okay? And this is, I mean, look, we all get this. It's very easy for a church to fall into that weird area where the bottom line becomes more important than the product. So you've got the Christian music industry that's generating close to $1 billion. You've got, after COVID, the communion industry, where now most churches now, after COVID, everybody's gone to the pre-filled stuff. And by the way, how many of you think that those are donated to churches for free? They are not. Okay. Stained glass, chairs, sound equipment. I mean, all the stuff that goes on in a church, all of it costs money. Now, after COVID, most churches have to pay for streaming service rights. You have to pay CCLI, and you have to pay for other licenses so that we can use music and broadcast it. None of this is wrong, okay? None of it's wrong in and of itself. The problem comes in when the profit begins to replace the purpose. And what's happened in Jerusalem in the temple, and this is one particular thing that gives you an idea of just how dirty the thing has become. The chief priests and the people who run the temple have now decided that they do not want unclean money being spent in the temple. Now, I want you to try to imagine if we did this here. Is Ward in here? Hey, Ward, I want you to imagine, because Ward's our treasurer, I want you to imagine one morning Ward gets up to make an announcement. Ward gets up on stage, he says, the leadership of the church has decided that the American financial system is corrupt and it's evil, and we no longer want money that has circulated through that system. So now before you tithe, you have to come to me and you bring me your unclean money and I will hand you a clean voucher to put in the plate. And this voucher is clean. It hasn't been circulated through the economy. It's not dirty. It doesn't have corruption. Oh, and by the way, the exchange rate is 2-1. So if you want to put $200 in the plate, you bring me $400, and then I will give you a voucher for $200, and then you can make your tithe. Ward, do you think you'd make it to the door? Ward's like, now, first of all, Ward says, I would never do that. I would send Stuart up there to do that. Now, I want you to think how preposterous that is. That is what is being done in the temple. When it says the money changers, that's what the money changers were. This wasn't people bringing Greek coins and Roman coins and exchanging it for Hebrew coins. This is literally, they are exchanging currency for clean currency at an exchange rate that is unfair. Now, how do they get away with that? Well, if you've come all the way to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice, you've come all the way to do it. Now you get there, and they say, "Well, this a lamb is going to cost you this much, but you can't use those coins. So go to that money changer over there, and they'll exchange your currency." Now, those of you who have traveled, you understand how currency exchange works. Sometimes it works in your favor, sometimes it doesn't. And so let me just go ahead and tell you. Temple currency never worked in your favor. So what's happening? Now, why are the priests allowing this to happen? Well, guess who's getting money from the money changers? Who's getting kickbacks? It's the priests. They're getting rich off the backs of the poor people who are coming to the temple to offer sacrifices. Okay? So now, do you understand why Jesus is furious when he walks in? And it's not because there's commerce taking place and sacrifices are, you know, animals for sacrifice are being provided. It's not that this is taking place that bothers him. And you'll see that in the next verse. I want you to listen to what he says to them. He says, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And by the way, that is a reference to two passages in the Old Testament, one from Jeremiah, one from Isaiah. Now notice, he doesn't say you're turning it into a mall or a business. He said a robber's den, which implies that there is criminal activity involved in this. Now, let me ask you a question. How many people do you think know that the business at the temple is crooked? Everybody knows. Now, let's do some math. Whose presence dwells at the temple? God's. What kind of business is taking place in God's house? Shady business. So, who does that make shady? It makes God shady. You ever wonder why so many people who watch ministers on television think that religion is a racket? Because they're all crooks. Well, okay, they're not all crooks. That would be unfair. There are some crooks. Many crooks. Thanks, Jim. Jim, that was Jim Cooper said many. That was not me. And despite my desire to name names, I won't. But I will tell you, I have seen videos of guys who got up and said, "You guys need to give me money because I need a new jet." You've got televangelists who are living in $40 million homes. Yeah. And it's like, and you go, "Yeah, okay, that feels like that's unnecessary." And so there are people who associate religion with being a racket. By the way, anybody know what one of the wealthiest entities on the planet Earth is? The Catholic Church. And I'm not dogging the Catholic Church, but it is one of the wealthiest entities on the planet. So it's not hard to imagine that people then would associate religion with a scam, if that's what they see. So if you're a Gentile and you know what's happening at the temple, what do you associate Judaism with? It's a racket. It's a scam. There's no God there. Their God is money. Their God is money. And so when Jesus comes in and he sees this, he is grossly offended by this. And so he comes in and he's so angry that it's not even an option for him to walk over and politely say, "Hey, could you pack your stuff up and go? By the way, I came in here a few years ago and ran you guys out." Any of you remember that story? Any of you remember what he took with him when he did it? He took a whip the first time. So now he comes in, and when he sees him, he doesn't walk up and say, "You know, let's pray together. You know, let me cast out your demon, whatever's making you." Nope. He comes in and he starts flipping tables and he gets physically aggressive in forcing these people out. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why does Jesus do that? Why does he react that way? We've never seen Jesus act in a violent or aggressive way before. So why is it in this particular story we see a completely unique side of Jesus that we really don't see almost anywhere else in the New Testament?
People who are responsible for doing the worship of his father and his
Because the people who are in charge of the worship of his father are crooked. Now, let me ask you a question. Any of you ever have a sibling growing up that you didn't get along with? Now, you were allowed to say anything about that sibling that you wanted to say, right? But if somebody else started talking smack about them, does that sound... Are you laughing because that's a laughable idea, or is that, are you laughing because that happened? It happened, right? I'm just trying to picture Monty and Mo just throwing down in the house, just taking swings at each other, and then they're at school a couple days later, and they're beating the same guy up because he took a swing at one of them. Is that how it worked? No comment. Okay. Okay. I mean, we all understand this, right? When somebody, you can talk junk about your family all you want to, but when somebody else is disparaging your family, you get very defensive about that. You're like, no, no, no. And so when you're Jesus, when you walk in, what you see is your house, your father's home has been corrupted. These people have come in and they have corrupted his home. And scripture tells us that God is a jealous God. And so when Jesus walks in, and remember, because it's his father's home, who else's home is it? It's his. So when he walks into the house that was built to honor him and worship him and house his presence, and he sees corruption and greed and cheating and all these other things, he loses his temper because he's a jealous God. And he says that this was prophesied, that you guys were going to turn my house into a den of thieves, a den of robbers, and I'm not having it. And so he just starts flipping tables and turning things over because he's furious at what's happening in his house. And he's justified. He's justified because it's his house. Now, what happens next is really interesting. So he runs all these people out, and then who comes in? It says, verse 14 says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So he walks in to his house, loses his temper, runs over and starts flipping tables over and physically driving people out of the temple. And then immediately starts to heal people. Now here's the fun thing. These people normally were not allowed in the temple. Now why would they not allow blind and lame people in the temple? Now this, I heard a lot of, so a lot of people talking at the same time. So I'm going to interpret, because that sounded like speaking in tongues. So I'm going to interpret. Yeah, so good job, Jimmy. Jimmy was very clear. Thank you, Jimmy. That in the Old Testament, the belief was that if you were blind or lame or you had some other malady like that, and you might even remember upon coming upon a blind guy once, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this person or their parents, that they're blind. The assumption was that sin is what brought about this kind of condition. So if you had this condition, by definition, that made you unclean. Because you were a sinner, and the reason you suffered this affliction was because you were a sinner, and therefore you were not allowed in the temple. And so now, what Jesus says is, I want you to look at what you've done to my house. My worshipers, my people, are outside. And they can't come in because they have conditions which you think are attached to sin. So you won't let them in. But you will commit sin in my house and cheat people. He said, that's... That's what you've done with the temple. That's what you've done with my temple, is you have forced people to not be allowed to come in here who need to be here, and you've invited people in who have no business here. Now, why would a church do that? So let me ask you a question. When most of these blind and lame people would come into the temple, what do you suppose most of them would want? They'd want help, right? Because if they're blind or lame, guess what they can't do? They can't work. In fact, one of the more famous stories in the scripture is about a guy who was outside the temple gate who couldn't walk. Remember when Peter and John were walking into the temple and he wanted them to get, he said, give me some money. And they said, silver and gold. We don't have any silver and gold, but what we do have, we'll give you. And so here's what's happening. We're going to replace people who are going to be in here asking for money, and we're going to replace them with people who will be making us money. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Does that sound bad? So how do we explain modern churches who go out in the community and target wealthy people to attend their church because they can give, and you don't target the poor because if they come to your church, they're just going to need help? Does that sound like the same principle? Let me ask that again. Does that sound like the same principle? So isn't it interesting that in one case we find it totally acceptable and in the other case we think it's incredibly appalling? Isn't that interesting? That we look at what's happening in the temple and we go, man, they're keeping these poor people out who are going to need help. We're keeping them out. But they're bringing people purposefully in. They don't even care if they're faithful, but they're generating revenue for the temple. And so we don't care how they're doing it. We don't care what they're involved with. We're just going to let them come in and generate revenue for the temple and make us money, and everybody's happy. And so Jesus is furious. Now, this bears a question. If Jesus was furious about that behavior 2,000 years ago, do you think it still bugs him? Yeah, it probably does. Probably does. It probably bothers him when churches behave that way. So it says these people came in and Jesus healed them. Next verse, please. Now, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things, now Matthew, I love the way Matthew writes this. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, because Matthew thought it was, now, as a former tax collector, Matthew is enjoying this greatly. When they saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Now, why are these kids, who let their kids in the temple? And why are their kids singing in the temple? Shouldn't they have been in children's church? Feels like it. We got kids in the temple and they're singing. And they're singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And the priests are livid about this. They're furious. They're indignant about it. And they said to Jesus, do you see what you've done? Do you see what they're saying? This is your fault. And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? So this story is dealing with a lot of prophecy. These things were prophesied to happen. But here's where I really want to go with this morning, kind of our final point. This whole story is about Jesus' reaction to inappropriate things being in his temple, right? Because the temple was where the presence of God dwelt, and Jesus was livid that the people in charge of the temple would let these things happen in the temple. So let me ask you a question. What's the temple today? What, Belinda? We are. We are the temple. Now, I want to state this as clearly and as distinctly as I can. This building is not the temple. Okay? And when I said at the beginning that a lot of times this text gets misused and people say, well, you can't, church can't do fundraisers, this group can't sell stuff at the church because your Girl Scout cookies or whatever, shouldn't be doing that because it's the temple, because that's the temple. This is not the temple, okay? And I want to be nice when I say this. I do not care what you've been told. This building is not the temple. This is a building. It's a nice building. It's a building designed for a purpose, but it is not the temple. You are the temple. Because you are where the presence of God dwells. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the presence of God comes to dwell in you, which means you are the temple. So I want to ask you a question. If Jesus got this upset about how the temple of the old covenant was defiled, how do you think he feels about the things you do to yours? Do you think Jesus has changed? You think it still bothers him when the temple is full of corruption and evil? And this is one of the reasons it's important for us to understand that in Scripture, the Bible's very clear. There are certain things. You know, Paul gives a whole list of them in a couple of places. There are whole lists of things that if you are engaged in these things, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Why is that? Because Jesus does not tolerate the temple being defiled. Now, here's the fun part of this. Who cleanses the temple? Well, in this story, who cleansed the temple? Jesus. Who cleans yours? Jesus. Except this time, to cleanse your temple, what does he have to use to clean it? His blood. His blood. That's what he cleans your temple with. I was watching a video the other day, and it was this kid was outside at this restaurant, and I don't know why. As a kid, he was a teenager. And he just decided he was going to clean up because there was trash all over the thing. And there were some people out there who apparently were offended that he was cleaning up the trash. So as he picked up and threw trash in the trash can, they would grab it and throw it back on the ground. And I just remember sitting there thinking, man, if I had been that kid's dad and I was sitting there, I probably would have cleansed someone's temple. I'd have been really upset about that thing, right? Because here's this kid, he's out there, and he's just trying to clean up. And people are purposefully just trying to, you know, as fast as he can clean it, they're out there trying to mess it back up. And if that happened to any of you, would you be irritated? How many of you have ever cleaned your house only to watch your children wreck it in 30 minutes? Did that irritate you? So let's recap. Jesus is constantly in a constant, this is important, he is in a constant state of cleaning your temple. But it cost him his blood to do it. How do you think he feels when you continue to purposefully and willfully make it as messy as you can because you know he's going to clean it? You see, what this story really is, this story is symbolic. This is Jesus using symbolism because he knows that in a matter of days, his blood is going to be shed. And by the way, the scripture is very clear about this. When he's crucified, when he gives up the ghost, the passage says, when he surrendered his spirit and he died, that immediately what happened in the temple? That piece of cloth that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, said it was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that that barrier was gone. And in that moment, the presence of God ceased to dwell in a physical building and started to dwell in us. And so in the last week of his life, Jesus wanted to give a symbolic gesture about what he was going to do for you. He wants to clean your temple. He wants to drive out all the stuff in your temple that's in there that shouldn't be. And some of you may have experienced times in your life where it felt like Jesus was getting a little aggressive with you. And you know what? That shouldn't surprise us because he got aggressive with them. As the praise team comes up to lead us in our communion song this morning, I want you to be incredibly mindful that the sacrifice that we celebrate today was made so that Jesus could clean your temple and keep it clean. And so the question I would ask you as we meet around this table today is, do you respect the work he's doing in cleaning your temple? Or have you reached a place where you take it so for granted that as fast as he can clean it up, you're messing it up behind him? And how does he feel about that if that's what you're doing?